Well, good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you on air, online, and in media ministry for over 30 years now. I guess we're pressing into 35 here soon. So thank you for sitting with me at the feet of the Lord to listen for His heart to touch our hearts. Well, if you've had the chance to join us recently, you know that we're in an 8-part series on this particular portrait of God that I call, He is our anointing presence. He is our anointing presence. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to continue our journey through Acts chapter 1 through 8. In fact, we're going to finish up number 3 today and get to chapter 4. We're breaking this down into 14 takeaways, and we've covered the first 8. And we're going to cover 9 and 10 today. Oh, some fascinating stuff. And can't wait to unpack it for you. But just a quick reminder as you're making your way over to Acts chapter 3 that these 27-minute broadcasts are all archived on my website. I call it Helping You Hear God. And it's at markpg.org. That's markpg.org. And on that landing page, you'll have several boxes of options like videos and one-page guides on all kinds of topics. There are articles that I've published and that are archived there, but also broadcasts. And click on that one, the broadcast box. And on the next landing page, just click on Portraits of God. And then you can start scrolling on that third page through all the different messages, broadcasts that I've shared with you. So that's at markpg.org, and I hope you'll take full advantage of the tools that the Lord's given me to provide for those of you who would like to see them. All right, so we're going to go into Acts chapter 3. And as we get started, as is our custom, oh, let's just go before the Lord and ask Him to speak, shall we? Well, Lord, we know that when we come and sit at Your feet, it's more than a custom. It's an opportunity. It's a privilege. It's a lifeline. I love sitting at Your feet, Lord, and spending time abiding in Your presence. And I love doing that with my brothers and sisters, Lord, whether it's in a Bible study somewhere or worship service or over the airways or online. We just love being in Your presence. And Lord, we're talking about Your anointing presence today as we continue our series. And I pray that I'll just be able to do the topic and the portrait justice, Lord, that I can clearly unfold it for my brothers and sisters today is this phenomenal way in which You operate by giving us all kinds of anointings from above by Your Holy Spirit. Well, it's just fascinating. We're not left to our own devices. We have supernatural devices available to us by Your anointing, and we never want to lose sight of that, Lord, as we walk in a manner worthy of our calling in Christ Jesus our Lord to share the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with everyone we can and in many ways as we possibly can. So thank You, Lord, for the privilege of coming together, sitting at Your feet, being equipped for the good works that You've called us to do. Thank You, Lord. We love You, Lord, and we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Amen. Amen and amen. All right, my friends. Well, just to set the table here for the first couple of minutes of our teaching today, just a reminder for those of you that are note takers, you can check your notes if you've been with us. And if you haven't, it'll give you a sense of where we've been. And we'll be starting right in the middle of our journey together here in message number, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, number 5 that we're doing today to cover points 9 and 10 out of 14. So we've talked about the Lord, our anointing presence, whose manifest presence anoints us with Jesus Himself. We saw that as number 1. It's Jesus Himself, the abiding presence of Jesus by His Holy Spirit. He embeds Himself in us. We become intertwined with Him, in union with Him. It's an anointing beyond measure, extraordinary. That's what makes us new creations in Christ and Christ in us. Really good stuff in that first message. The second point we shared that day was also how he anoints us as gospel witnesses. Now, see, in Acts 1, John began by talking about all that Jesus began to do and teach. He was always pointing to Jesus, but then he talks about how the Holy Spirit is a gift that was going to be given to us. And in Acts 1:8, he talks about how we will receive power to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So he anoints us as gospel witnesses. Third, the second message, he anoints us with spirit empowerment. Also in Acts 1:8, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then later, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We talk about this at length, his indwelling, his fillings, his touches, his healings, his gifts, his fruit, his insights, amazing stuff. And of course, it's going to be manifested pretty powerfully in Acts 2 when we get there, which we did in our journey. But first, we also covered point number 4, that the Lord anoints us with unifying prayer. And of course, Acts 1:4 through 5 tells us how the disciples and others were in that upper room. And when you get to verse 14, it talks about how they were united in prayer. Oh, that's so important. Well, then the third message covered numbers 5 and 6, how he anoints us with heavenly manifestations. And that's Acts chapter 2, Pentecost. We talked all about that. And the second part of Acts 2, how he anoints us with powerful outpourings. I will pour my forth my spirit on all mankind, and sons and daughters and young and old and bondservants and men and women, and with prophecies and visions and dreams and wonders and signs and salvation and miracles. I mean, it's just extraordinary. And Acts 2, 17 through 22 gave us a very specific statement about all of that. Then, last time, message 4, we covered number 7 and 8, how he anoints us with new believers. We saw in Acts 2 how there were added 3,000 souls in that day. We talked about that. But he also anoints us with interdependent believers. In Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47, shows us how they weren't operating independently as Lone Ranger Christians, but they weren't acting in codependency on the other side of the spectrum by having to have this just to feel good about themselves. But in that middle is an interdependent relational connection we have in the body of Christ, in the family of faith. And Acts 2, 42 through 47 says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. Goes on to say they had a sense of awe and together had all things in common, and they were having meals together house to house and had gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. So that's an interdependent model that the Lord had in mind for his children. Now we come to number 9 and number 10 in our list of 14 takeaways. The first part of Acts chapter 3 is where we're going to start today. And I want you to watch how the Lord anoints us with creative healing. He anoints us with creative healing. Let me also give you a preview of number 10, which is going to be in Acts 4, because these kind of run together. He's going to be anointing us through maturing prayer. I tell you what, maturing prayer is so important to really understand the creative healing of God. As you know, there's a lot of controversy sometimes in talking about God's healing, supernatural healing. How does he do it? Why does he do it? All kinds of models, all kinds of emphases. And also, we're going to unpack that today. But also, I just want you to make the connection to really understand how he anoints us with creative healing. It's through his anointing with maturing prayer that we really get our eyes set on the Lord himself and our ears tuned to how he does things, not how we want him to do things. All right, so there's the big picture. Now, let's dive in. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. Now, the context here is we've had the day of Pentecost, and then Peter stood up in Acts chapter 2, 14, and raised his voice and began to preach. Preached a powerful sermon that day, and this is where we saw that 3,000 souls were added, and then we saw this whole thing about how they had fellowship together as interdependent believers. And now we pick up in chapter 3, verse 1. Then it says, now Peter and John were going up together to the temple complex at the hour of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. And a man who was lame from his mother's womb was carried there and placed every day at the temple gate called Beautiful. And so he could beg for those entering the temple complex. Now begging for alms, you know, begging for money, help, because he was lame. Now verse 3, now when he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple complex, he asked for help. And Peter, along with John, looked at him intently and said, look at us. And so he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. And then this is what I love. Now Peter really turns it. And he says this in verse 6. Peter said, well, I have neither silver nor gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. Get up and walk. Okay, I got to stop there for a moment. Can you imagine the stunning expression, the stunning thoughts that the crowd was having to watch this thing? They were used to seeing this beggar asking for, you know, silver and gold. But here these two disciples of Jesus Christ say, look, I don't have silver or gold. That's not what we have, but we have something better. And he speaks this, get up and walk. And then verse 7, then taking him by the right hand, he raised him up. And once his feet and ankles became strong, so he jumped up, stood, and started to walk. And he entered the temple complex with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Oh man, what a sight. Can you imagine that? Here's somebody that tells us he was in his, you know, 40 years old, that people had seen for 40 years at the temple gate called Beautiful and lame and begging. And now he's walking into the temple complex instead of sitting at the door and begging. Not only that, he's leaping and he's praising God. Whoa. Now verse 9, all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the Beautiful gate of the temple complex. And so they were filled with awe and astonished at what had happened to him. Well, I guess so, right? I mean, whoa. Now, verse 11, while he was holding on to Peter and John, all the people, greatly amazed, ran toward them in what is called Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw this, he addressed the people, men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or godliness we made him walk? Now, verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer given to you. That's the story of Barabbas, as you will recall. And you killed the source of life whom God raised from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. Well, by faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Wow. So let's stop there. A miraculous healing took place that day. Of course, Jesus had been doing it throughout his ministry. The disciples had done some of it. Now they're beginning to do more. People are seeing this, but they are making it very clear. Hey, it is not our power. This is not us doing this. We are just calling down what the Father, by the Lord Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit, is doing here. Healing comes from God. It's at the decision of God, not ours. It's not a system that we can apply, that as long as we apply the system, boop, God's going to do some physical healing. No, we listen for the heart of God. If he tells us to speak healing and that he's going to do it instantly, then we share that. But he didn't always say it that way. So let me just kind of take you on a brief journey then of the whole idea of how the Lord anoints us with creative healing. I call it creative healing because the Lord, our creator, is the one who decides when to do it, how to do it, in one's sequence to do it, with whom he wants to do it. It's always in his court. We're just there to listen for his whispers about it and then pass on whatever he says, lay hands, if he says lay hands on them, mix mud and spittle like Jesus did on one occasion. There's so many different ways this unfolds, we cannot possibly formalize it. That's why I call it creative healing, and how the Lord is our creative healer. And by the way, that's another series. You can check it out on the website at markpg.org. It's a lengthy series. I'm going to give you a peek at it right now in this context, because it's so important as we mature in Christ to always remember that God has the first and final call on every matter of healing, but not just body, but in spirit, soul, which is mind, the will, and the emotions. Emotional healing is so important, inner healing and all. God is the one who decides how to heal, when to heal, who to heal, right? Triage is a good illustration of this. You know, professionals, medical professionals, when they go to the scene of an accident, and then once people are taken to the emergency rooms and all, they perform triage. They find out, okay, what's the most important thing that needs to be addressed here? What's the sequence that's important? Well, it's the same with the Lord. We are tripart beings, my friend. Spirit, soul, as I mentioned, which is the body, will, and I mean, excuse me, the mind, will, and the emotions, and then body. The Lord, when he died on the cross, by his stripes we were healed. The most important healing is our spirit. It was dead. It needs to be made alive so that we can be saved. And when we come to Christ and ask him to save us, when we repent of our sin and say, Lord, I can do nothing. I cannot earn anything. I need you, need you, need you. And we enter into that covenant relationship with Christ. The first healing that takes place is spirit healing, our spirit. Then we'll have a lifetime here on this earth, and then, of course, an eternal life with the Lord. And in this lifetime on this earth, we have some mental and emotional healing that needs to take place, and often bodily healing that needs to take place. And the Lord decides the sequence of how he wants to address those things in our lifetime. And that's why some people he chooses, in this case, I'm going to heal their body first, because that's going to help them get more healing in spirit and soul. Others say, already healed in spirit, already here in soul, I'm going to choose perhaps not to heal your body completely in this life, but wait till eternal life. We call that ultimate healing, because the testimony of someone who still loves me and honors me and shares me, even though they haven't been physically healed, is extraordinary. My wife has dealt with many chronic illnesses over her lifetime, but her spirit, she's mighty in spirit, though she's limited and strained and hurting in body. She still honors the Lord. She still shares the Lord. People see the grace and the mercy and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ through her life. And that, my friend, may be your calling as well. It's the Lord who decides how he wants to creatively heal us. And the testimony, as I just mentioned, of somebody who may not have total physical healing in this life, but still has such a healthy spirit and such a healthy soul that they still honor the Lord and share with others, they are an inspiration to others who deal with bodily affliction of some time. Now, having said that, I do believe the Lord does heal people physically, but just to give you a brief run through of how he is our creative healer, he gifts through, this is 20 biblical reasons why he allows physical infirmity. Here we go. And again, this is that series, but I'm going to give you the nutshell version, the overview. Here we go. 20 biblical reasons why God allows physical infirmity. Number one, to gift us with priority healing. And I just described that whole thing, that he heals spirit, soul, and body, but his triage sequence, and we got to trust him. We keep praying, and then we trust him to answer how he wants to. Now, number two, he gets us with timely healing. It's going to be in his timing. Number three, with ultimate healing. Sometimes ultimate healing physically doesn't take place until we get to heaven, when we go home to glory, and that's ultimate healing. Number four is to gift us with shareable comfort. 2 Corinthians 1 tells us how with the comfort he comforts us with, we are to share that comfort with others. So, the comfort you get during your afflictions, pass it on. Number five, he gifts us with prevailing grace. In 2 Corinthians 12, he mentions to Paul there, my grace is sufficient for you, regarding his thorn in the flesh. Also, number six, the Lord allows physical infirmity to remind us of our temporary bodies. 2 Corinthians 4 says, though our outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. Number seven, sometimes he allows it to prompt us toward nutritional lifestyles. Daniel and his buddies in Daniel 1, they didn't want the king's choice food. They asked for the nutritional things, and they were much healthier than the others after they were tested a couple of weeks later. Number eight, sometimes we have physical infirmity that God allows so that he can reveal and heal broken hearts. Proverbs 17 says, broken the spirit or hearts dries up the bones. Poetic way of saying it's why we may be sick. Number nine, to reveal and heal wayward hearts. Proverbs 4 tells sons and daughters, listen to my words that they may be healing to your bones, right? Number 10, to reveal and heal stressful anxiety. That's why Ecclesiastes 11 says to banish anxiety from the heart. Number 11, to reveal and heal unforgiving bitterness. Matthew 18 says, man, the Lord will hand you over to the torturers, internal torturing, if you don't forgive others from the heart. And of course, internal bitterness can lead to physical infirmity. Number 12, to reveal and heal self-sufficient pride. Proverbs 3, chapter 3, 5 through 8 says to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding. And it goes on to say this will be health to your body. Number 13 is to reveal and heal fragile faith. Matthew 9, in fact, all the Gospels talks about how faith is a factor many times in many ways. Number 14, to reveal and heal quenched confession. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about how important it is to humble our hearts, and especially at the Lord's Supper. And if we don't, for this reason, many of you are sick. Number 15, to reveal and heal willful disobedience. When we disobey the Lord, John 9 is one of many stories talking about how disobedience before can lead to sickness. And disobedience after healing can even lead to sickness. So stay in obedience. And sometimes that's the purpose or the reason. Number 16 is to reveal and heal rebellious ways. Psalm 107 talks about fools and the consequences there. He wants to also reveal and heal generational impacts. That's Exodus 20. Number 18, to reveal and heal toxic soul ties, 2 Samuel 13 and many other places. To reveal and heal demonic dynamics at play, that's number 19. And finally, number 20, to glorify himself in all kinds of healing. And as you go through the New Testament, we get so many different ways in which Jesus does it and so many different reasons we cannot possibly systematize it and order it up at will. It is given by Jesus Christ. That's why Peter said, here in Acts, don't look to us. We're not doing this. It's the Lord, and he does it his way and his time. He is our creative healer. As we mature in Christ, we get that and we're at peace with that, rather than being demanding of wanting him to do it our way and heal us physically and feel like we're cheated if he doesn't. No, no, my friends. As we look at chapter 4, when Peter and John were arrested for what they were sharing, and taken before Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas in verse 6 of chapter 4. And it says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 8 and began to share with them that, look, what we've done here is by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. The chapter goes on to say how they were figuring out what are they going to do with them. They finally had to release them. So they did release them because they didn't have really any crime or anything to charge them for. They were just upset that their worldview and their religious system was being challenged by what they were saying with the good news of Jesus Christ and preaching in the name of Jesus. And so in verse 33, they were released and they went to their own fellowship and they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices to God unanimously. And here's where this maturing prayer starts. Master, you are the one who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, your servant, why did the Gentiles rage? Why did the people plot futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, the rulers assembled together against the Lord and against the Messiah. And they goes on to talk about it. And then they began in this maturing prayer to talk about in verse 28 themes about predestination, to do whatever your hand, your plan had predestined to take place. So now, Lord, consider their threats. Grant that we may speak your message with boldness while you stretch out your hand for healing and signs and wonders. They go on, and it says that when they had prayed this in verse 31, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak God's message with boldness, kind of Pentecost part B here, and they began to have sharing all things as one, verses 32 and following. You see, when we abandon all to the Lord and trust him with all and let him make all the decisions and be at peace with that, people are drawn to that. We're selling out to the Lord, knowing he will take care of us. And we're glad to share everything we have and all that we are with each other, because that's what we did when we came to Christ, saying, Lord, everything I have, all that I am, I give to you. And he saves us. He covenants with us. He draws us into himself and changes us from the inside out. He is the one who anoints us with creative healing and with maturing prayer. And we thank you, Lord, for that and for this word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, well, I'm Mark Gonzalez, and I hope you'll check out my website at markpg.org for more. Till next time, fall in love with Jesus, our anointing presence.